Well, here we go. I'm super excited about being here. Montana, because there's smoke in the air and it reminds me of the motherland. But specifically here in Bozeman, underneath of this tent with you guys, I'm a longtime listener, first-time camper, but it's everything I hope for and more. I mean, the fellowship's been fantastic. The preaching's been excellent. The Porter Johns are clean, okay? And that's incredible. Like, who does that? There's a whole bunch of people here, and anytime you have this large of a gathering, mess happens, right? But not here, okay? So every time I visited, it's been a pleasurable experience. And I encourage you guys. I noticed that when Phil was asking for volunteers for the bathroom, a couple of people raised their hand like this. Yeah, I'll volunteer. And only the brave ones extended all the way. but everything I hope for and more. I wrote that in my introduction. Jay calls me up, and actually he didn't. He texted me, which I'm really proud of him for embracing technology. He texted me, and he said, "Hey, Sue, I hear you're coming to family camp. Is that true?" And you really can't convey emotion through text message very well. But as excitedly as I could, I said, "Yeah." And then he texts me back. He goes, "Great, do you want to preach?" And I can't even contain my enthusiasm, so I text back, and I said, "Yeah." And then he texts me and he says, "I want you to preach on Acts 2:38. And my phone literally exploded. That's how excited I was. This is like, I was made for this. All my wildest dreams came true. My whole life has been set for preaching this, you know? Like, it's like I won the lottery. So, and then I started getting nervous because like, Acts 2:38, man. It's like, I bet you. We could right now have everybody quoted together as one group, all together. And I decided, you know, I don't like doing that because I love listening to the congregation sing. There's beauty, there's harmony. But one of the things that I've always had reservations on is like responsive readings or scripture where we all read together. Because when the guys are up here and they read it and they put inflection in there, it's beautiful. It brings the word of God to life. But when we do it as a group, it sounds monotonous and a little bit cultish. You guys ever notice that? So, and plus, you guys are reading different versions of the scriptures and people are going to quote it one way and another is going to quote it. It's going to be chaos. So we're not going to do that. But that was my topic, and I'm so excited. But we're not going to start there. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 21. So Exodus chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you guys are new to Bible studies, I don't recommend starting in Exodus 21. There's a bunch of stuff in there. It's tough, you know? you guys have heard that people have said Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You guys heard that before? It's not a religion. It's a relationship. I don't agree with that. I don't think so. You know, James describes it as pure and undefiled religion, to take care of orphans and widows and to keep oneself unstained from the world, right? There is a religious aspect to what we're doing here, okay? There is a relationship, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but I want you to know that religion is not a bad thing, okay? Religion is not a bad thing. God made it, and it's not a bad thing. But let's talk a little bit about relationships. When people say, you know, you need to have a relationship with the Lord, what do they mean by that? You need to have a relationship with the Lord. Because I've noticed a lot of you guys are terrible at it. Now, I noticed that people have just terrible marriages. I noticed that people have estranged relationships with their children. It's crazy to me to think that there might be somebody on this side of the tent who has bad feelings towards somebody on this side of the tent. And we're all listening to the same messages and we're all trying to focus our minds on the same God and we're praying and we're singing praises to Him and we've got bad feelings. And it's crazy to me because this whole idea of relationship, man, you guys need to go back and listen to Phil's message again. But he said, man, relationships are hard. And people were saying, yeah, you need to have a relationship with God. So when they say Christianity is a relationship, what exactly do you mean? Bad relationships do not negate good relationships. I will tell you guys this. There are plenty of good examples of people who have good relationships. But let me go through a little bit of them. You know, we think that relationship with God is kind of like a friendship, right? There are a couple of people who have been blessed in the scriptures who have been described as being a friend of God, like Moses. God spoke to him like a friend. There's a character in the scriptures that is being described as a friend forever to God. Does anybody know who that is? You guys, don't be afraid. You guys can say it out loud. Abraham. Abraham in 2 Corinthians chapter 20 was described as God's BFF. It's a good thing to have that friendship. But the relationship that we have with God is more than just friendship. Jesus is described as calling us brethren, that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. You know, there's in my mind, whenever you think of brothers, you think of like the picking and the little bickering. I got to sit in the back and talk to some of the Miller kids, and man, they exhibit that, like they're just cutting each other down and they're just constantly poking at each other. That's siblings, you know, and I get that. But there's another element to it. You know, it's okay if you pick on them, but if somebody else picks on them, that's not okay. That's not okay. And that's what we have in Jesus as our brother. He defends us. He comes to our aid. He comes to our rescue. If we're tempted, he is there because he understands and he helps us. But it's more than just a brotherly relationship, the father-child relationship, right? The Bible describes as God being our father that we're all sons of God. You know, I missed out on having a good father-son relationship. I didn't have a very good one. And so that never really made a whole lot of sense to me. But I've had plenty of good examples of that. And I tried to do that with my children, trying to give them the best that I possibly could. And it's difficult. It's difficult because they're kids. And who even likes kids? They're so annoying. They're stinky. And, you know, but there's a lot of difficulty going. You know, the most frustrating thing I've ever had to do as an adult was to teach my kids how to read. I mean, potty training is like right here. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Potty training is right here. Teaching them how to read is right here on the annoyance scale. Because, you know, one day you sit down and you sound the letters out and they do it and you're so proud and you're like, I think they got it. And then the next day and we're like, all right, we did this yesterday. I believe in you. We're going to do this. Bat, let's do this. Ready? And I even say the word ahead of time. So they're reading it, and they said, bat, B-A-T, bat, bat. I don't know what that word is, Dad. It's unreal. But it's a great training ground. That's where you learn obedience. If you have a hard time obeying your parents, you're going to have a hard time obeying the Lord. And so there's training going on there, and I'll be honest with you guys, I've kind of abused this. So I'll give you an example, okay? I'm sitting there, and I'm at the table, and the refrigerator is literally right behind me, okay? And my glass of water is out of water. And so my son is in the living room, and I said, hey, Matthias! And he comes running in here, and I'm like, can I get some more water? So he'll take it, and he'll literally just reach over here and put it back and then run away, okay? You know, it doesn't start that way. You don't get that from the start. You have to train them. It starts with, listen, kid, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. That's where it starts, right? But it's more than that. It's more than that. The husband-wife relationship, you know, God also talks about how we're the bride of Christ. You know, I'm a big fan. I think that if you can resist the desire to be single, if you can overcome that, or if you can overcome, you should be single. But if not, get married. It's a great thing. I mean, there's so many blessings there. Of course, you make mistakes. You try to make up, but you press on. Don't listen to those guys who have had bad marriages. Don't listen to those guys who have failed marriages and end up being bitter because of it, because it's a good thing. I mean, Jay's been married twice, dude. You know, it's a good thing, and we trust him, right? It's It's unlike any other relationship that you have. There's this intimacy that you can't have anywhere else. It's a good thing. Now, I do want to say that, you know, being single is not a bad thing. But it is a bad thing if you don't want to be that way. You know? So, anyway, marriage is a good thing. But once again, it's more than just that. It's more than just that. It's a relationship of a creation to a creator. That's the relationship that we have with God. A creation to a creator. And it's a very religious one. So in my lifetime, I've only written songs for four people, and only one of whom is here today. My favorite genre of music happens to be super cheesy love songs. That's what I like to listen to. That's also the kind of songs that I like to write. And so I wrote one to this person, and as I was singing it, I made a girl cry to the point where she was her nose was bleeding, okay? And it got everywhere, and it's like a little bit like I open up those communion packets, and mine attack me, and I've got some on my shirt. But the girl was bleeding, and I don't think it was so much because of my vocal ability. I really don't sing well, and I don't think it's so much about my performance, but it was because of the man behind the song that her nose was bleeding. And so it wasn't even about her. That's the thing. The song was actually about a man, and the guy who's here today was Phil Sutton. So I went to college with Phil, and we became super close friends. I don't even know how that happened because I don't really even know that he existed. And then we became really good friends, and I wrote this song about him. Do you guys want to hear it?
Yeah.
I'm just that there's a level of embarrassment that I'm willing to take my friends to, and that's beyond that. But the chorus goes, "Phil, you are my friend, my friend, my friend." That was the chorus, right? I wrote it when I was 18, so before my brain fully developed. And yesterday was their anniversary. I was going to sing it to Phil, but I didn't want Paula to be jealous about that. Also because I don't remember. The other songs that I wrote were for girls, you know, just because 18-year-old boys, we like to write songs. Do you guys like to write songs about girls? Maybe not. It's not weird to write songs for other people. It isn't. Right? Mike? It's not. It's not weird. It's not weird to write songs about other people. I'm working on some more songs. I've got songs that I'm writing for my kids. I'm hoping to make it as awkward as it was for Phil, so that one day I can sing it to them, because I really do love them, and that's what you do. You write songs for people that you love. But what if I wrote a song about myself and I gave it to my children to sing to me? Now, wouldn't that be cool? I actually wrote one. And you guys are actually going to hear it. It goes a little bit something like this. I don't sing as well as Phil, nor as well as Mark, but I'm going to give it my best, okay? "Dad, you're the best, and you're super awesome, and we're the luckiest kids around." That was it. Eventually, when I put music to it, which is just going to be the G, C, and D chord, there's going to be some pretty cool harp solos, and it's going to be a good song. And kids, if you really want to impress your parents, learn that song and go sing it to them. Really, it's going to work every single time. But, you know, that's what God did. The whole book of Psalms, God put in there. And what are we supposed to do with the book of Psalms? You don't go through there looking for theology. You want some commandments? You go to the New Testament. You know, the words of Jesus are nice and red in the New Testament there. And, you know, you can get doctrine. But when we look through the Psalms, it's an expression of love from a king to his king. And that's not a weird thing. Our relationship to God is not a buddy-buddy relationship, even though there are elements of there. Our relationship to God is not, "Hey, Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that?" Even though there is aspects of us asking him like a father. We pray that way. "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, there's more to God than just, "Lord, do I look beautiful to you? Does this dress make me look fat?" You know, there's more than just that relationship. It is a relationship of a creation to a creator. Now, there are two more human relationships that I think bring out this point a little bit more clear. And so that's where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter. Actually, I still got one more thing to say. So we're gonna do some imagination, okay? So let's pretend. Imagine that you just woke up, okay? And you're a little disoriented, and you have no idea where you are. And you don't have a single memory. You don't know how you got here. You don't even know what's going on. You wake up, and there's green, beautiful trees. There's big blue sky. The humidity is slightly above zero. So it's kind of like waking up in Virginia, right? And you're there. And again, you don't even know anything. And this dude comes up to you and he says, "Hey, I need you to get to work." I know how some of you guys would react to that. The guy comes up and he's like, "Hey, I need you to get to work." You're like, "You're not the boss of me. Hey, I need you to be fruitful and multiply. Don't tell me what to do. I'm a grown man, you know?" And there's this natural thing that we all have, and it's a fierce independence. The idea behind free will is independence. We're supposed to be autonomous. And so, if you guys haven't guessed already, it is that scenario is what I imagine happened with Adam. You know, creation, brand new. Adam is there, no memories, no nothing. And God talks to him, and what we see is that he says to Adam, he says what? Yeah, get to work. Or go tend this garden. He says, go tend this garden. And then the next thing he tells him to do is he says, be fruitful and multiply. And Adam was not built to just... He was built with freedom and independence. And you know what he did? He said, okay, I'm going to do this. And he trusted this person. I don't know if there was like a long conversation. Like, "Hey, Adam, I'm God and I made you. And we're going to have a good time. Here's a pamphlet with all the instructions. And I just need you to, you know, just make sure you read it, sign at the dotted line. And, you know, when you get started, you'll start getting paid." You know, that kind of deal. I don't know if that's how it worked. But he was built with two things, okay? He was built to work and to build a kingdom. He was built to work and to build a kingdom. That was the whole creation of Adam. And as he worked, what God's plan was for God to walk alongside Adam. You guys remember when he sinned? Adam heard him coming in the garden. And where did we find him? He was hiding because he was expecting him to come by. Caleb read a scripture in 2 Corinthians this morning. He says that, you know, God says, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That was his intention all along. And he was going to have that with Adam and his family. Okay? So, but before he did that, he had to learn to obey. By walking with God and by God showing him, he had to learn that obedience. And this morning, as Phil brought up, you don't get that through without suffering. So submission doesn't mean much if there isn't fierce independence behind it. You guys get what I'm saying? If I just told my kids what to do and they did it the first time every time, I really haven't taught them anything because they're just little robots doing whatever I say that they do. But man, they didn't start off that way. Goodness gracious, I can't tell you how many times I would say, "Hey, come over here." And they're like, "No." So I don't like them. We have so much desire for freedom and independence. And, you know, you guys remember when we were mad at the French? You guys remember that? Like, it was in the 80s and the 90s. They were acting cowardly and everybody. And we're like, "You know what? We're not going to call it French fries anymore. We're going to call them freedom fries." You guys remember that? Because the French, right? There's so much that we desire about freedom and independence. And, you know, we're actually getting a little bit antsy because we feel like our freedoms are slowly being taken away from us. And we're like, "Man, I don't like this at all. I really have enjoyed my freedom. I think that America is a great place to live, and I would rather be here than anybody else. But suppose they do strip away all of my freedom. So what? Would you rather die than to not live free? Is that where some of you guys are? If you are, I get it. I get it. You know, our founding fathers, that's what they give me liberty or give me death. But could you imagine Paul saying that? He's in chains. He's an ambassador in chains. And you imagine him saying, give me liberty or give me death. You guys remember Peter? Peter was a guy, he's famous for taking a sword and cutting off that dude's ear. You remember that? Could you imagine Peter say, come and get it. Come and get it. My freedoms are being eroded. So what? Instead, Paul said, I'm wearing these chains for the sake of the gospel. He actually said, I'm wearing these chains for the sake of the hope of Israel. That's actually what he says. And that's us. Which brings me to the master-slave relationship. Let's look in Exodus chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 2. Let's start in verse 1 because, you know, why not? Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. Sweet. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. I tell you what, the first time I read that, I put a big fat question mark in my Bible and said, who in the world would choose that? Because, right, we're supposed to love our wives and our kids, right? That bond is supposed to be super strong. And who in their right mind would say, oh, I'm free to go? See you later, wife and kids. I'm out of here. That didn't make any sense until you read the next verse. The next verse says this: if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. The reason why a man would leave his wife and his kids is because he hated his master. Because that relationship was awful to the point where it was worth it to him to lose his relationship with his wife and his kids. You guys see that? And so when you hate your master, all right, let me say this. Everybody is a slave to something. We're made that way, you know? The Bible describes to us in Philippians that believers, you know, we want to be enslaved to the Lord, like free will, like that's great. And also one more thing to qualify is, If you're held against your will and forced to do stuff you don't want to do, that's always bad, okay? Let me go ahead and say that. But the unbelievers, they also are enslaved, whether they like it or not. The Bible says that their God is their appetite. You know, we sit here and we think about that. I love eating food, and I love cooking, and I love every aspect of that, the hospitality aspect. And, you know, it's fun for me, and I enjoy it. But there are times when I don't have the time to make proper food and I'm just gobbling stuff down because I'm hungry. And the thing about hunger is that people always complain that they're hungry and they don't want to feed it. But I've never heard anybody say, man, it's unfair that we even have to have hunger at all. Has anybody ever complained about that? That because we were created this way, now I'm enslaved to my stomach. If I don't feed this joker, I die. The problem with that is, even if you feed the sucker, guess what's going to happen? We're all enslaved. It's the way that we were made. And that hunger drives us. That hunger makes us go and feed our stomachs. And when we're satiated with that, we go on, we find other pursuits, other hungers, other desires, and we chase after that. And then we do that to the point where we're addicted. We can't stop. And, you know, they say a luxury once tasted becomes a necessity. And so you go and you're eating garbage, but after you eat garbage and you find good food, man, how hard is it to go back to garbage? And when I say garbage, I mean like American ramen, you know? I am willing to give up my freedom and my independence to submit to God's will. Because you just can't create a people who do that right out of the bat. Right out of the gate. Right out of the bat. I don't even know what that means. But right out of the gate, you can't do that. They have to have free will. They have to learn obedience. And they have to want it. And that way is paved with tremendous amounts of suffering. That's what's got to happen. But I tell you, a fiercely independent people who willingly choose that can tell you it's not as bad as it sounds. It does sound kind of awful if you think about it, huh? You know? It does, doesn't it? But those who are in this tent right now, who are committed to the Lord, can testify, man, it's great. Because the alternative is, it's incredible liberty from things that are actually really terrible to be enslaved to. That things like guilt and fear and hopelessness and depression, imagine being enslaved to that. And I bet some of you guys can relate. You want to be enslaved to that? This sounds infinitely better, right? An appetite for destruction for your body. I can't imagine being enslaved to that. So we sit here and we look at that submission, that master-slave relationship. And, you know, first of all, we realize that that's what we're made for. Everyone was built for that. And some have denied it, and they're in a terrible place. Okay? One more relationship to discuss before we get to our text. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 4. All the elders of Israel gathered together. Oh, and let me give you some context here. Israelites were a bunch of whiners and a bunch of just, they were losers. And this is what they were looking for. Elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Where else do you go, right? The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Next relationship is that king-subject relationship. And I want to tell you guys, people were never supposed to rule over one another. You guys know that, right? That we were never supposed to do that. Who was supposed to be our king all along? Yeah, that's pretty evident, right? The Israelites didn't get that. They're like, no. I would rather have a king that we can see. I mean, even people in Jesus' day, isn't that what they were trying to do? They're like, you know, we want you to be Jesus. But they didn't think it like we think it today. They wanted Jesus to be king in a very completely different sense. But people were never supposed to govern one another. We were supposed to be self-ruled with God as our king. Hold on. I'm going to give you guys quickly my political opinion, okay? I'm going to summarize it to you guys in a story. As a kid in the 80s, I really like the cartoon The Smurfs. You guys know what I'm talking about? The little blue guy. Does anybody not know The Smurfs? Because this is not going to make sense if you guys don't know this. So, really like The Smurfs, and I'm always trying to quiz my kids on different things. And so I said, "All right, kids, what is the name of the bad guy in The Smurfs?" Don't say anything, okay? So, because not everybody knows. So I asked them, "So what is the bad guy?" And my kids looked at me and they're like, "We don't know. Give us a hint." Because I think it was on the tip of their tongue, but they weren't quite sure. And I said, "Well, the hint is it begins with G." And as soon as I said that, my son said, "You mean government?" Right? He was right. He was right. That's where I am. Look. if you thinking that we should rule over one another, I'm going to block you on Facebook. I'm going to never talk to you again. I'm just kidding. I'm going to politely disagree, because I, as a peaceable man, do submit myself to the governing authorities. That's what Christ wanted, right? And I do this. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 20, because Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verse 25 here. Matthew 20, 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." They are behaving just like the world does. They rule over one another. "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." The relationship of us being servants and God being our king is a better picture. When we talk about, you know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, that better paints the picture. The master-slave better paints a picture. And these relationships are here to help us see where our place really is. It's a creation to Creator. We were made to work and walk alongside God. Let me go to one more scripture before I get to our text. Man, this is a terrible introduction. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6. I'm going to be looking in verse 11. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of the hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord.'" Somebody brought out that Jesus goes by many different names. You guys remember that? Some of the names that he goes by is Father. He goes by Son. He goes by the Holy Spirit. He goes by Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Right, Phil? And he also goes by several different things. But one of the things is he's going by Branch in this case. So that's his alias here, just FYI. Verse 13. "Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to these guys, Halem, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and the Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God." So, he's painting a picture. There's going to be a man. It's going to be Branch. That's what we're going to call him. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to be priest. He's going to be king. He's going to be building a temple. He's going to be building a kingdom. And who are those that are going to be building it? Well, he describes it as those who are far off and as those who obey. Right? That's the picture of the kind of people that are going to be building this. So, with that, the whole idea about who are these people who are far away, it's the Gentiles. Turn with me over to Isaiah real quick. I do need to paint this picture for you before we go on. Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, I think our Jehovah Witness friends have got this all wrong. I only remember because I used to be Jehovah's Witness myself. Let me tell you that real quick, okay? So when I was a kid, fifth grade, I was sitting there, and it was a Saturday morning. We were watching cartoons, like every good American does. And there was a knock on the door. I get up, and I go, and I answer the door, and this very kindly older couple was there. And they're like, "Hey, are your parents home?" I was like, "Yeah, but they don't speak English." And so they're like, well, would you mind getting it and translating for us? And I was like, yeah, all right, I'll go. So I'll go, went and got my parents. We got there, and I had to translate for them. And they were saying blah, blah, blah about something, blah, blah, blah. And I don't remember the entire conversation, but the thing I do remember, and the reason why I remember is because I hated it, was they said, can you tell your parents and ask them if it would be okay if we came back every Saturday to study with you? That's the worst thing I could have ever heard in my life. But I, you know, I'm an honest guy. I translated word for word, and my parents said, oh, that's excellent. You should come back every Saturday and study with my kids. And you know what? I was bitter for a long time, but they came over and they had this book, and it had some incredible stories in there, and I really enjoyed listening to the stories, you know. And in there, there's a picture of lions and lambs hanging out, and then there's pictures of these great heroic Bible heroes who overcame great odds and did all these things. And I was like, man, you know, this is pretty cool. So I'm sitting there in the sixth grade at this point, and somehow or another, back when I was a kid, we used to talk about religion in school, you know. That's how long ago I used to go to school. And somehow the conversation came up of, hey, what religion are you? And these kids were giving out different answers. And when it came to my turn, I was like, you know, I'm not exactly sure, but I think I'm Jehovah's Witness. And my buddy, after class, says, hey, man, I don't know if you know this, but Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't celebrate Christmas and birthdays. I renounced that religion. It's just not worth it, guys. It's just not worth it. But Isaiah chapter 11 paints this picture. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. That's the same guy, branch here, okay? Same guy. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. I got to read fast because I'm running out of time. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Man, that's exactly what he's doing. And his righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now here it is. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them, and also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. I don't recommend any of this, by the way, in this current situation. But that's the picture that is being painted here. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is not a picture of actual animals dwelling together and hanging out and frolicking like God had intended in the Garden of Eden. That is a picture of two hostile groups who have constant enmity towards one another, coming under a joint banner, all right, to be able to accomplish a purpose. And that is the picture of what the church is supposed to be. Now, people who are once at odds with each other can come together and build, okay? And they were going to be led by a victorious king. That's the picture that we see here in Isaiah, okay? So, having said all that, I suppose we should get to Acts chapter 2. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2. I don't know if I'm going to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing with all of this. Like I said, I was super excited when I heard Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But there was a lot more verses that he gave me. And maybe he gave it to me because he was like, you know, this is pretty foolproof. You really can't mess this verse up. But you guys remember Douglas Adams. He says, a common mistake that people make when trying to design something completely foolproof is to underestimate the ingenuity of complete fools. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 36. Man, I love reading this verse. I've read it so many times. There was a time in my life where I didn't go a Bible study without reading this. And I was a little bit overzealous, and maybe I was pushing too hard, and a lot of people got turned off because of how I approached this scripture. I was a bit judgmental and maybe a wee bit legalistic. But even so, I still love to read this verse today. So it starts in verse 36, and we're going to say, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" I'm blaming this on the smoke. I can't barely breathe up here. It's one of those things where it's a really rare find to see somebody come to the Lord without first going through a tremendous amount of suffering. And these people, when they realized that they crucified the Lord, that word convicted, I mean, I don't think we can fully understand that. I've never killed anybody. Have you guys? Don't raise your hand, because we don't need any kind of, we don't need that. I can't imagine the guilt that somebody could have if they realized they killed the Lord. And they have to live with that forever. Well, scratch that. They don't. There's a tremendous amount of guilt that one can have, but when they reach out and they say, what do we need to do? Peter gives them a way out of that. To be enslaved under a different kind of slavery. You don't have to be entrapped by guilt, by fear, by hopelessness or depression. You can be enslaved to a better master. A master who you would love to serve, walk with. The Lord our God will call him to himself. I got another verse for you guys. Acts chapter 3, 19. It says, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Man, these verses are not sad. I'm really a bit fragile right now. I blame it again on the smoke and on so many other things. But these verses aren't sad, guys. This is exciting stuff. This is the stuff that God had intended for generations to get into our hands for us to read. Verse 20, "and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you." That was the plan all along, that God will walk among us. He says in verse 21, "from heaven, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Okay? Man, you're the man, dude. Is there any way you can mute me so I can blow the snot rocket and make a big mess out of everything? Nope, he can't. So I'm just going to do it. Let's all take a quick break. All right. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You guys remember in Hebrews chapter 12? The author of Hebrews kind of like just says, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Piece of cake, right? Yeah, just throw it off. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you guys remember that? Where is Jesus right now? Yeah, I think I heard it. He's at the right hand of the majesty. He's seated on his throne, right? Yeah, he's in the heavenly realms. He's not on the cross anymore. But where else is Jesus? Okay, he's in our hearts. Where else is Jesus? Did you guys run out of answers? I hope not. There's one other place. You guys remember Matthew, where it talks about the sheep and the goats, and the whole throng in front of them, they actually had something in common. Every single one of those guys wanted to serve the Lord. But the sheep, the goats, sheep he put on his right, sheep over here, goats he put on his left. You guys know a cool way to remember that? Sheep has five letters, and the right has five letters. And goat has four letters, and the left hand has four letters. I don't know when that would ever become useful or necessary, but it's one of those memory things. It's just like setting silverware, right? Forks on the left, spoons on the right, and knives on the right, because it's five and four. Anyway, he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you gave me some clothes. And they said, when do we see you, Lord? He says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. There is no seeing Jesus without you going and doing the work and finding those people out that he loves so much so that you can help them out. There's no seeing Jesus outside of that. That's how we can throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Because if we're walking with the Lord, it's not just, all right, I'm sorry, I'm a bit disjointed, but I'm going to tell you guys a story. I became a Christian in May, 27th of May, 2009. And because my buddy Mike Martin came down from up north in Northern Virginia. No, where are you living at the time? Harrisonburg, Stanton area? I don't see him, so I don't care. He drove down, and I was living in Richmond at the time. And he came and he preached a tremendous passage out of Acts chapter 19. You know, and you guys remember that, right? Paul was talking to the disciples of Ephesus and he says, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And what was their response? We didn't even know there was a Spirit. And, you know, I was thinking about that myself, and I realized that when I first heard the gospel, I was like 15, 16 years old. I was kind of young. And man, that forgiveness of sins was so tempting. Because it's like, man, you say I can get a fresh start? Yeah, man, your sins will be forgiven. You get a clean slate. Sign me up. I want that right now. And so I did. And then years later, after I went through Bible college, you know, we had a course on the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh, cool, the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, I didn't even know that was the thing. And now I see that people are tempted to have that same mistake that I made. It's like, you know, we get the Holy Spirit, but what does he do? He's our ticket. He's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But if you leave him there as that, what help is he? If he's just your ticket into heaven, how's that going to help you? Here. Because we see him everywhere. And because he walks alongside us, he helps us to be able to build that kingdom that God had intended. Okay? I got one more verse for you guys. And Jay gave it to me. And it's Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 32. We'll start in verse 31. Okay? And if somebody has this verse, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to step on your toes. I felt like I had to say that because all the cool kids are doing it. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Everyone eventually is going to have to succumb to that because that's what we were created for. We were created to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all, every single one of us, believers and unbelievers alike, will all one day confess that Jesus is Lord. No choice in the matter, because that's just reality. Okay? But those who are coming to him right now with an attitude of obedience and complete submission to his will, that's us. And we were designed to do that. We are supposed to be a people who obey, a people who submit, a people who come together from far away to build the temple of the living God, all for the glory of King Jesus. Amen and amen.